If I may remind you, we are looking at the prayer which our Lord alone could pray. When we say it is our Lord's prayer, we are saying it with a difference, in a distinct way, as the Lord's prayer that we recite together. We couldn't say this one, we couldn't pray this one. It is our Lord as mediator. Now it's John 17. And I shall read the first, the few verses that take us to this morning's text. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And our text for this morning then is verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, we are conscious that this is the Lord's Prayer in a very special way, in a very wonderful way as well. And it is his prayer as mediator. And this prayer, it isn't as if he was not concerned for the lost. He is concerned for the lost. And we know that the Gospel of John is such a gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yet, at the same time, he's saying that those who are mine, whom the Father gave me, and there is this lovely ownership between they are the Father's and they are his, I pray for them. And there is a sense where he does not pray for the world. So he really is saying, I pray for the church. I pray for them. I pray for them which thou gavest me. And by the church, we do not particularly mean now the confines of the walls or the organization of any particular denomination. We are really saying those who have an experience of the grace of God. Now then, who are they? Well, in this prayer, in one sense, you can say this prayer belonged to the life of Jesus Christ. Well, yes, that's true. And yet you can see so many of the sentences there show that he's praying as if things had already been accomplished. He prays as if he had already been crucified. He is crucified the next day. He prays as if he were already in heaven. So it's a prayer which is outside of any particular time. It's a remarkable prayer. It's a prayer then for all who have believed, past, present, and future. The saints that have gone, he's prayed for them. The saints that are here today and in the world today, those who have been forgiven, whose sins are forgiven, he prays for them. And those who will be, perhaps some will be converted today, and they certainly will be included in the prayer of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's a very wonderful thing. and a tremendous comfort so that we have an advocate in heaven. And remind you of the verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then this lovely harmony between the Father and the Son here particularly, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I can't cease to be thrilled with that little phrase, and I look at my pathetic little efforts, and I'm sure you feel exactly the same. He's not glorified in what we do for him, he's glorified in what he has bestowed upon us. But that he is glorified in us. You think now. We talked the other Sunday about what glory meant. If we regard the sun, the glory of the sun is the light and the energy that comes from the sun. Without that, the sun isn't much of anything, is it? It's a dead star. But with the light and the energy that comes from it, we say the glory of the sun is its radiance and its beneficial energy. Or if we look at a flower, I think we took that example as well, I forget. Can't recall just now. If we look at a flower and we smell the flower, it has a lovely scent to it. And we look at its beauty and its form and its shape. The glory of the flower is its scent and its colour and its form. The glory. Now think of this. The glory of Christ is his people. Very, very humbling. Very humbling. The radiance. We here this morning, the radiance in our bodies, in our faces, in all about us, the radiance of Christ is in his people. Now, very often we don't recognize this because we look at our misery and we look at our worries and we look at our failures and we look at our anger and we look at our grumps and we look at all these things and then we fail, you see, to see that lovely thing that is about it. It isn't that he's glorified in. He's not glorified in anything we are, even if it is good and industrious. He's glorified in that which he has bestowed upon us. That makes us beautiful. And beautiful in the sight of God. I am glorified in them. When he created the world with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the world offered no resistance at all. And it was easily created in that way by the creative powers of God. But man, a sinner, can resist. And so when a sinner was saved, it cost him Calvary. It cost him the death of Calvary. So we are costly items. We are very costly items. So when he brings these that the Father gave him, he has brought them and cleansed them and washed them and prepared them at great price. And so he says to the Father, of all the works we have done, Father, we are glorified in these. That being so, our responsibility as Christian people is something so remarkable and so wonderful that we should just be full and full of the grace of God. And then he went on to say in verse 11, if you remember, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And the keeping of his own name and this distinctive feature he chooses is the crown of his attributes, his holiness. And he uses this, you see, which is also used in Scripture. It is as if he could go by no higher thing than the holiness of God. I plead the holiness of God to keep them because I shall have to leave this world. Hard for him to leave. Hard for him to leave them almost tottering, as you might say, in the world. Hardly able to walk aright. Hardly able to think aright. Hardly able to realize that they were Christians, all right? And yet he leaves them and he says, keep them, Father, through thy holy name, keep them. Now then we'll find in this next verse a tremendous marriage between the work of the Father and the work of the Son. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's saying here, the beginning is this. He's still talking about the keeping power, whether it is Jesus Christ here on earth, whether it is Jesus Christ ascended, I come to thee in heaven, and whether it is the benefits of the ascension, where he is able to be with us, lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the world, or whether it is the keeping power of God, the Father himself, it is of little difference because there is such harmony between them. It is the keeping of the Father. It is the keeping of the Son. We are kept. So we are people in a way that are garrisoned by the grace of God. Now this prayer wants us to realize that over and over again. So he prays for them. So his prayer is above time. His prayer is for us here today in whatever condition of happiness or sorrow we may be spiritually. Now then, on this particular verse, the power of God. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now you see, his name is upon us. I suppose we could behave as we liked, or think we could, if it were not that his name was upon us. It is a great restraint. It is a great responsibility to think that wherever you and I go, whatever we do, and however we do it, that we take with us the name of God. So we do things in the name of God. And you can almost hear him say, did you do that in my name? How did you justify doing that in my name? We do things in the name of God. We are answerable in the day of Christ for that. Now then, let us look at Jesus Christ. He refers, while I was with them in the world. It's a reference to the incarnation. So we have, what kind of a high priest is standing in the right hand of the majesty on high? We are told in the Hebrew epistle, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is one that has known and felt and experienced the things, yet without sin, the things that we know of. So he is not a person without feeling. And yet there he is on the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is what he wants us to know in this part of the prayer, which he shares with us, you see. I have kept them in thy name, in God's name. Now, what exactly is that? What is the name of God as far as we are concerned? Well, the name of Jesus Christ is important to us because in Acts 4, verse 12, we have, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name where we find rest for our souls, the name of security, the name of salvation. Or if you want to go to the Old Testament, let me read you some verses from Exodus. And there are many other instances, but I'll read you these. Moses said unto God, when I came unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Then shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am he that sent you. And God said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And tell them, I am, has sent you. Now, do you remember that time when Moses was very concerned about saying, well, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to take any notice at all. Who shall I say sent me? Say, I sent you. Well, what is the name? Give them my name. What is thy name? And you have this kind of eternal kind of name of God, which is kind of as if it conquers time. Tell them, I am that I am. Tell them that and they'll know. The everlasting God. The eternal God. I am that I am. The unchanging God as well has sent you. Tell them, I am has sent you. That's my name. Now, we are familiar with the New Testament names of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are familiar with the name of God, and we don't really put it in the plural, because when we say the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he is one in the triune Godhead as well. And when we say the name of the Father, we know also that he is in the Godhead, or the name of the Holy Spirit. Or if you use the name of God alone, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are using the name of God. You're referring to the same one. In one of the writings of the old divines, he writes this rather, well, beautiful but sad paragraph, which I'll read to you, about the name of God. But he uses three things. If only men would abide in God's word, if only men would immerse themselves in God's name, if only God would abide in the person of Christ, we would be different people. Now listen to how he puts it. Alas, there is comparatively very little joy or liberty or love among us as Christians. I do not speak of professors, that is, those who only make a profession. I speak of real Christians. How little as compared with what might be and with what ought to be. What is this reason? We do not keep his word. We do not make ourselves acquainted with his name. We do not abide in him. If we did so, we should have much more happiness, much more triumph, much more joy, and much more fruitfulness. If we only knew his word, if we only immersed ourselves in his name, if we only abode in Christ, we would be a fruitful people. Not as the appeal of this old divine as he was meditating upon these words. And he's really talking centrally there about the power of the word of God, the power of his name, and the wonder of abiding in him. Now, what does that mean as far as you and I are concerned? This is what he says in this verse. He says, I have kept them. I have kept them in thy name. Kept them. In that name which is above every other name. So what right does this give me now? It gives me a certain right that in the day of adversity or the day of prosperity, if I'm feeling that my spiritual life isn't being so good, day of prosperity or adversity, sorrow, sadness, joy, whatever it may be, that I feel because I am in his name and his name is upon me, and his mark is upon me. That's the markings that we have on us today. Invisible to our eye, visible to the eye of God. We are his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. And we are the ones that have been prayed for. And we are the one that glorify the name of Christ. And so we are able to call. And he knows our call. That's the amazing thing. He knows our call. It always has surprised me in the meeting on a Wednesday morning in the manse, where we have quite a number of people there, and there are quite a lot of little babies in one room and little toddlers in the other room. It's a highly populated house on a Wednesday morning. And then when I'm taking the meeting in the main room, there'll be a little child that'll cry. And it has always amazed me. I see somebody getting up from over there and going through the room, and going to see to that child, and I'm getting used to it now, but at first it used to amaze me. The mother had heard the cry of her child. It's a very wonderful thing. You know the cry of your child. And it is the same, you see, that God knows the cry of his children. We are kept in his name. So when one of us cries from our hearts, he hears our cry. You see, we are kept in that name. That name belongs to us, and we can call out that name. We can use that name. We can call upon our God. And there's a vast difference between an unbeliever saying, oh my God, that kind of thing, and us saying, oh my God. There's a vast difference between the two. He will hear our cry. Let me just remind you of a little hymn here. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. And Jesus the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. Now the verse of the hymn goes on then to say that it is our business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. It's our name. It's his name. It belongs to us. His markings are upon us, and we are kept in this name. We belong to the family of God. Nobody can take us away. Happy if with my latest breath, I wonder what you'll say, it's your last breath, or what I will say. What will we be saying? Who will we be calling on? Happy if with my latest breath, I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Why? Because the name of God keeps us. We're kept by the name of God, which is the name above every other name. And he says, I have kept them in thy name, the name which thou gavest me. There's a glorious unity in the way that they work together. But they say, thine are mine, mine are thine. All that goes on all the while. And then he says, they're kept, and I have kept them as I was in the world. I kept them in what? In thy name. Which name is that? The name which thou gavest me. The name which causes devils to fear and fly. The name of God. I've kept them. Oh, we sang a little earlier on. Now hell in all her strength, her rage, and boasted sway, can never snatch a wandering sheep from Jesus' arms away. Kept by the name of God. That's the power of God there. And now we come to the presence of God. Those, and we've had this in a few places, but I'd like to bring another little thought on it. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. If you remember the verse altogether again now, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. They're marked people. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept. So he's quite particular now and quite definite about the ones that are being kept. Those that thou gavest me. And that which you and I have to make sure of is that we have a claim then upon this presence of God, that we are they that have been given to God, given to Christ, given to God, that we are these people and that there is no doubt about it. Well, what's the first thing you can say? Those that thou gavest me have I kept. The first thing that's important for us that he did, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the great thing. Are you there? That Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, so that in this wonderful work of grace, where we approach our blessed Savior and we cast our burden upon our Lord, he takes our sin and deals with it, and he gives us his righteousness and dresses us in it, and he's able to say in a lovely way, now I can say, I am glorified in you, your beautiful things, because I have made you into things that are beautiful. You are mine, and I keep you. Those that thou gavest me have I kept. I've been true to them. I've forgiven them. I've cleansed them. I've washed them. I've prepared them for heaven. Is that you? Are you clean? Are you washed? Are you prepared for heaven in that way? But that's one thing. There's another way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has kept, and we can put it like this, which wasn't... there are many references, but I'm just adding a little more as I go along. We are not spared from infirmities, are we? I wonder if anybody can say that. Because we are Christians, that we are spared from infirmities. We are not spared from doubts. There are many, I'm sure, that in their Christian life they've gone through a time of doubts. Doubt their own salvation sometimes. Wondered if God could possibly love them. He does not spare us even periods of unbelief. Yes, that can happen to a Christian, that he can go through a time of atrocious behavior and of unbelief. We can fail. He doesn't make us always successful. He sometimes allows us to fail. You might say, where is the keeping power of God there? Here. That if we suffer infirmities, the difference between our infirmities and the world is this, that we are kept in our infirmity. Our spirit is kept in our infirmity. In times of doubts, when sadly they come our way, he keeps us in those periods of lapsing, you might say. In those periods where we're almost battered and so many things have happened that unbelief is beginning to talk to us. And very much like Job's wife saying, now look at all the things you've gone through. See how much you've lost. See how much you've suffered. See how much you've had to put up with. All those things. And it would have been quite understandable if Job had said, well, I must say my faith is shaken. But in his case, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But not everybody, you know, was able to be as Job. But they were as good as Job because Christ is glorified in them. And they have said, well, I'm almost shaken in my faith. But you can't lose your faith. We're kept there. And sometimes we have failed God. Or we've failed ourselves. We feel so ashamed about it all. And hardly want to admit it. But when it comes upon us, we feel so terribly ashamed about it all. And yet through it all, he keeps us. Now he keeps us, and there are purposes why he keeps us in our infirmities or our doubts, our unbelief or our failures, whatever it may be. He keeps us in all these kinds of situations. Well, why does he do this? He shows his power and that his presence is always with us. Even in the darkest hour, the presence of God doesn't leave the Christian. And this knowledge humbles us. Now that's the keeping power. Let me give you an illustration which is not only in theory. Imagine now that any one of us, all of us, entered into a situation where in everything that we said and did, it was so God-dishonoring and so wrong, and eventually shame comes to our hearts, and we feel, I should not have done that. And yet suddenly you begin to realize that God is bringing you out of it, and you realize that he was with you all the while, and it humbles you. You say to you, you've forgotten something. You've forgotten my ascension. You've forgotten my prayer. You've forgotten the keeping power of the Father. You've forgotten my words that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not even here, Lord, when I said these words. Not even there, Lord, when I did that action. No, not in any of those places. I never forsook thee and I never left thee. And this is a humbling thing. A Christian can never be proud. It's impossible for a Christian to tolerate pride. It's impossible. He makes his strength perfect in our weakness. Or another way we can put it like this, that we are never alone. Look at the verse again, or this little phrase of the verse that we're looking at now. Thou hast those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Kept them in salvation, kept them in all the various situations in life of sorrow, of difficulties, of storm, kept them in all those places. Or to put it in a lovely way, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. To know that we have a Savior with us here in the pulpit with me, unworthy as I am, and I know that. There in the pews with you, unworthy as you are, and you know that. Yet he is with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised. He's prayed for you. He's prayed for you. That's the kind of prayer that we have in this high priestly prayer. And then lastly, the promise of God. Then he adds this little thing to this verse. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Powerful name. Those that thou gavest me have kept. So he was with them in his presence. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now we have the promise of God. Scripture must be fulfilled. Scripture must be honored. Nothing will go contrary to the word of God. No promise will suddenly be changed that the ungodly will be saved and the godly will be lost. The scripture must be fulfilled. And whatever is there, there will be no changing of the word of God. Scripture must be fulfilled. And so this is the phrase we have now. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So even in that tiny group that he had, there was one even there. The son of perdition, he calls him. Well, who is this? This is Judas. In particular, it is Judas. And his lot is a terrible one. Why does he bring him into this prayer, this beautiful prayer? He promises to sanctify us and to keep us and to present us and for us to be with him and to protect and to keep us in all situations. Why does he bring such a sour note into this prayer? Why does he do that? He does it for a very important reason. He's already given one little note of warning. I do not pray for the world. I pray for those whom thou gavest me. I pray for those who believe, past, present, future. I pray for them. They are the ones that are under the mantle of the grace of my prayer, not those who reject me in this particular sense. And then here's the other note. And none of them is lost. Beautiful. But the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. This is a warning. There's a principle here. We know it's regarding Judas. But he doesn't name him. And that, of course, is very good, because then we know, more so, it is a principle here, the son of perdition. Now then you might say, well, it seems strange to us that Judas should come to that state that he was lost. He is positively stated as being lost. Eternally lost. He is lost. And yet, you see, he was called to be a disciple. He was called to be one of the 12. He was called to serve them. He was called there. And yet, he is lost. Now, what's the lesson? It doesn't matter what position we hold in a church, whether it is in these bigger denominations where they have moderators and archbishops and popes and patriarchs and all the various titles that they have for their chairman, for the various organizations or the churches or the land, nominal and otherwise, or a minister or an elder, deacon, whatever we are, a Sunday school teacher, our position doesn't save us. It's sobering. It was Robert Murray McShane, that I think in one of his most tearful prayers once in the pulpit, he prayed to God that he might not be a preacher of grace and not be outside, and to be outside the grace of God himself. To know it all. To be in a position where others came to the Lord even. To do all the things that were right in the sight of men, yet no grace in the hearts. Well, who can tell? God. God can. Listen to this terrible verse in the Psalms. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And all the nations that forget God. We are living in a nation that has forgotten God. We are living in a time of terrible apostasy. So that even if we take the name of God upon us and so on, we must see this. Unless I have the grace of God in my heart, I am lost. You might say, well, I am a church member and I've been in this chapel since it was built and so on. Maybe possible somebody here this morning like that. Well, if you are, I would say that that is very good and very commendable and very praiseworthy and very beautiful. And I would say, but still, the most important reason is not that you have been here all those years, but rather that there is grace in your hearts, that your sins have been forgiven, that you have peace with God. That being true, there is a great promise. None are lost. Not one. It amazes me. You can preach sometime in some remote little place which you've even forgotten its name, and even maybe forget preaching there. And one little person came to you and talked a little while, and you hardly realized that they'd come to the Lord. And then one day in glory, you see them there. You've forgotten them, but he hasn't. That's the amazing thing. Not one, however feeble, however strong, however rich, however poor, however able, however simple, however pathetic may have been their approach, or however correct in our way it may be their approach, if they came to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, not one of them, not one of them shall be lost. Once saved, saved forever. We are justified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the finished work of Calvary. And because our faith is there, we are then justified in the sight of God. Briefly, we put it, justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None shall be lost, because that work cannot be eroded. That work cannot be broken. That work cannot be spoilt in any way. The feeblest, the strongest, whoever we are safe in that. Listen to verses then. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Even if we're not very brave And we've come to our latest hour, and we'd love to do what that hymn said, and with our latest breath we gasp, "Behold the Lamb." We'd love to die like that, but maybe we haven't got the ordinary stamina to do it. But then nevertheless, when we come into the end of our moments and our days, we will remember, "I shall never perish. Not one of his shall be lost. Not one will Satan be able to claim. Not one." Because we are found in Christ, we shall be found in glory. So every forgiven sinner is secure in Christ. Why are we so secure? Well, this is why. The pledge of God. The honor of his name. The integrity of God. His plan in eternity cannot be frustrated. The blood of Christ cannot be dismissed or belittled. The prayer of Christ can never be ineffective. The promise of his word will never be broken. None are lost of those who have believed. You might say, "I don't know much doctrine." But you do know that you have trusted the Lord. You do know that your sins are forgiven. No excuse not to know your doctrine. But if you have that experience of grace, you shall not be lost. Do you remember this hymn? No wonder it starts like it does. I often used to take a lot of notice of the first verse, but I was going to leave out the first verse now, but really I see the first verse really should be its conclusion. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace." Well, you see, the hymn writer's got all those in his mind, so he's able to start with a great fanfare of a verse like that, "the triumphs of his grace." But really, we don't know it is in his mind until we read the next verses. "My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name, Jesus. The name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace." No wonder he says, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Does it do that to you, the name of Jesus today? Does it charm away your fears? Does it take your sorrows away? Is it music in your ear as a sinner, a forgiven sinner? Is it life and health and peace? He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken heart rejoice. And listen, this is a line I've always loved. The humble poor believe. I have got nothing, and you've got nothing. Even if we should serve God as a minister or as a Sunday school teacher, as a missionary, whatever way you like to think of God and to serve him, even that, and although it may be obedience, all you have to say that you, when you come to him, you are not saved by that. It does not add to your salvation. It doesn't do that. It is merely the work of Christ in you, and so it should be as well. Wherever we are, we should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are glorified. You are beautiful in the sight of God. You're glorified because you have believed. The humble poor believe. Believed what? Believed I'm a sinner. Believed that Jesus Christ died for my sin. Believed that I'm forgiven. Believed that I'm dressed in his righteousness. Believed that his name is upon me. Believed his promises are for me. Believe in his honor and his integrity. Believe that he will keep his word. And believe that one day I shall be with him. We sang that lovely hymn. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast and gentle death at last to heaven awake me, there with a ransom throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever, kept, found in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and pray that they might be used for thy glory and that we might understand more and more of the depths and the riches and the kindness and the love and the mercy that is found in the prayer of our Lord for us. Let us immerse ourselves in its benefits for the sake of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Amen.